Beginning in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, this is our theme verse, our theme verses, I should say, in passage for the entire year. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. It begins by saying, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Lord, as we begin our first Sunday of 2018, Lord, we want more of you. God, we want to see your glory through our lives and through this church. God, I pray that this passage would be the prayer of our hearts, Lord, to know you and to make you known throughout the entire world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You ever have something that you want to tell somebody, but you can't tell them, right? Or maybe, I remember like when we first, but I think it was our third pregnancy, a.k.a. my wife's third pregnancy, right? I mean, hey, we told somebody, we asked prayer to somebody, and then somehow the word got back to the woman who had done the prayer bulletin, and we didn't announce it yet. We didn't even tell like our close family. We were just asking prayer, and then somehow or another, the woman who did the prayer bulletin, a prayer request was submitted, and it was posted, you know, expecting mothers, Sierra Woodworth, and we hadn't told anybody. We were like, wait, take it off. We wanted to wait a little bit, but maybe you've had that time where you wanted to tell somebody something, but you couldn't. And, you know, around August and September, I really began praying and just seeking the Lord of where he would lead us as far as the vision for the new year. And then really by October, he had already settled it in my heart. And so I had known about it, but I hadn't been able to tell anybody. So it's been like bundled up and I've been excited. But know Christ and make him known. This is our purpose, to know Christ and to make him known. These two things define our Christian life forever. It is never ending. The constant pursuit to know Christ more, paired with the unmistakable command to make him known throughout the world. This is truly our lifelong theme as Christians, to know him and to make him known. These two things encompass our theme this year. Come to church, be the church. Come and learn, go and teach. Come and hear, go and tell. And this morning we start with the first part of our theme for 2008, know Christ. And can I just challenge you for a minute here? Make plans and make a commitment to be here every Sunday of the month of January, so you can really understand and get behind as a church our focus for the new year. And you don't want to miss out as we begin to break down over the next three Sundays how we plan to make Christ known in our community, in our country, and throughout the earth. Now is not the time to sit on the sidelines. Could you say amen to that? Now, today is the perfect Sunday to say, you know what? I'm going to get involved in this. I'm going to get behind this. I'm going to do my part. And maybe you think, you know, I see God working here at Lighthouse, and I want to be a part of that. And now's the perfect time to do it. Just this past week, I was running at the YMCA in the indoor track, which is about this long. My mic's going to hate me today. We have a brief intermission for a second. You get some Jeopardy music or something. There we go. Can you hear me? Can you hear me, church? Amen. All right. Now, it's a little handicapped me a little bit, but I got this arm still, okay? This one's free. Might put my shoulder out of place or something, but we'll get there. This past week, I was out running at the YMCA, running around that indoor track, which is like, you know, it's like doing this a bunch of times if you've ever been there. Super small. You can't really get moving much. And as I was running, I came across the guy. You start to pass people or just go past each other. And I came upon a guy. He was an older gentleman. And this man was, he was moving pretty good. And I'm thinking, I got to do a bunch of laps around this thing. I might as well run beside somebody and talk to him. So sure enough, I kind of pulled up beside him there, and I was like, hey, how you doing? And I just started talking to him. And we get to talking about things, and I'm talking about Lighthouse, and then he was talking about his church he attended, and we're just kind of sharing. And then he started sharing his running goals for that year. Again, a bit of an older gentleman, and he was telling me he had a race coming up in April. He's running a half marathon. He's 74 years old. Now, that's not the half of it. This guy, he's not just going out to walk this thing, okay? I mean, he is going, he's got a goal. He's like, I want to get under 2 hours for a half marathon. Now, your paces and stuff, that's moving pretty good, all right? He said he ran it last year. He missed it by 2 minutes. He had 2:02. He said, this year I'm getting it. Now, here's the most bizarre part. My boy Roy, his name's Roy. I said, well, 74. I said, well, how long you been running, Roy? He said, well, I started when I was 70. And I thought, what? I mean, this isn't a guy. I mean, again, that's a good number, a good pace to run a half marathon. And I'm thinking this dude's probably run all of his life. He said, no, I started about 4 years ago when I was 70 years old. Like, what would, hey, you know what? I'm 70. I feel like this is a good time to start, you know? And he goes out and just starts running and doing well. In between that, he had pancreatic cancer, had the comeback, and he's out there just getting it, man. And he'll be 75 when he runs his half marathon this coming April. I'm rooting for Roy, man. That's the guy I want as my training partner, right? I think, man, just at 7, I'm going to start now. Most people would say, no way, I missed my chance, right? You know, there's an old Chinese proverb that says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You have to start somewhere. And listen, as believers, you might think, man, I see somebody. I have so far to go. You got to start somewhere. You got to take that first step to know Christ. Think, well, I'm not really sure how I can get involved. We're going to talk about that over this month. So I think it was A.W. Tozier who said this. Hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. Sin is still wrong. The Bible is still God's word. And Jesus is still the only way to salvation. And we can testify to that. And that's what we're clinging to. Tozier went on to say, a scared world needs a fearless church. Now's not the time to be sitting on the sidelines or hiding in the caves. Now's the time to be fearless for Jesus Christ. That's not even my message. Good night. Keep me on track here, Rebecca, all right? Know Christ and make Him known. First, know Christ. What does it mean to know Him? Do you know Him? Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But hang on a second. Before you can go and tell others about Him, you first need to know Him yourself. Before you go, you need to know. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I think it was the last 6 weeks of 2017, we saw at least one person come to faith in Christ here at LBC. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, amen, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that we would know Him. Now, when I speak about knowing Christ, I'm not just talking about knowing about Him in your mind. But rather, the truth is, we can know about Jesus and not truly know Him. I've met plenty of people who know about God who don't really know Him. And the verse that I read there in John speaks about an intimate relationship. That word to know Him is used many times in the Bible, oftentimes it's referring to a relationship between a husband and his wife. Do you see the intimacy there? It's not just, yeah, I know about Jesus or I know who he is, but to know him personally. You say, well, sure, I know Jesus. But you know, we read in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says that there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who will say, Lord, Lord, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You say, well, preacher, how do I know if I know? Well, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? I'll come down there and amen myself this morning, all right? I'm jacked up a little bit, okay? You will know. And you can know. That's what we're clinging to. Not some emotional high or something like that. But he says, hey, if you confess and you call, I'll save you. And we can take it to the bank because he said it. It's true. It's never going to change. Amen? Yes, Pastor Nathan, I know him. 100%. I know that I know him. Amen. All right, Pastor Nate, I know him. So let's get on to how do we make him known. But wait a second. We're not done yet. There's more to that. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, this isn't really a one and done. Now, of course, once you know him personally and he is your Savior, he is always your Savior. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and that's never going to be taken away from us. You don't have to worry about being kicked out of his family and then let back in, and they write your name down in the book of life, and then they say, oh, no, they messed up too much, and they erase that out of there, and then back in. We don't have to worry about that. Amen. But can I say to you, friend, that as Christians, in 2 Peter 3:8, it says this. It's an interesting verse. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow in our knowledge, to know him more. To know him more. We're told to grow in our knowledge. Listen, in our Christian life, there are times where we stop our pursuit of him. We become complacent where we are. Or we just become sort of indifferent in our walk with Christ. I hope it would never be said of us what was said of the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. At one point in time, maybe in your walk with Christ, you had passion to serve him, to know him more, but somewhere along the road, somebody put your candle out, or you stopped pumping fuel into the fire, and now you're just stuck. You're complacent. And you said, well, yeah, I'm saved, and I'm good. Do you know him more? This year, it is my goal to know him more, to be closer than we have ever been. And when I say that I desire to be closer to the Lord, listen, I'm not talking about in proximity of distance here. We know that Jesus is everywhere. He is all places. You couldn't physically be closer to God. He is all places at all times. God is always everywhere. He is never nowhere. Make some of your grammatical brains explode there. What if I threw in an ain't? Huh? He ain't never nowhere. Does that set you off the edge, some of you teachers? He is all places at all times. It doesn't mean that we're closer in proximity, but in relationship. He is everywhere. I heard somebody say he is between every star. You think about in relation to our sun, the closest star or star system, if you measure it out, is a star system called Alpha Centauri. And it's approximately 26 trillion miles away. That's the closest star. We look at the night sky, we see stars are all beside each other. They're so far apart, we have no idea. And to think about, in that 26 trillion miles of nothingness, God is there in every inch. He's there. We could never be closer physically, but what I'm speaking of here is in our relationship. If you said to somebody, I feel like we're drifting apart. Maybe when you were in fourth grade and you had your first love. So we're just drifting apart. It's not you. It is you. We're drifting apart. People aren't saying that literally. They're talking about their relationship, right? Well, it's the same way with the Lord. To be closer to Him. To know Him more. And I heard a convicting question the other day from a man named David Platt. He says this. He asked the question, is God a consuming addiction or a convenient addition to our lives? Consuming addiction or convenient addition? Of course we believe in God and we worship God, but do we want God more than anything else in the world? If we were to kind of step outside of our box of religion, we would find really quick that what Circleville needs is Jesus the Savior, and they need to see that in our lives, not to see Jesus the accessory of our lives. He's not a hobby in our life. He is everything to us. It's not just something we do on the weekends. He is our life. Frederick Faber, who wrote many hymns, he wrote one hymn that was called My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. And he says this, only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture it will be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. That's it. Just Him is enough to be in His presence. He is our ultimate desire. He is our chief reward. A.W. Tozier said, eternity will not be long enough to learn all that He is or to worship Him for all that He has done. But then that matters not, for we shall be with Him and desire nothing more. A.W. Tozier is probably one of my favorite Christian authors. He's written many different Christian works, but perhaps his most popular work is a little book called The Pursuit of God. Now, in this little book, he wrote it on an overnight train ride, equipped with just a Bible, a notebook, and a pencil. And it has become one of the greatest Christian books of all time. In that book, he addresses an issue in Christianity. He says in his day, years and years ago. And here's what he says. The tragedy of his day was that because people had found God, they stopped pursuing Him. The paradox of our love for God is that even when we have found Him, we continue our pursuit of Him. Let me repeat that because I really don't want you to miss this. This is exactly what knowing Christ is about. He says the tragedy of his day was that because people had found God, they stopped pursuing Him. The paradox of our love for God is that even while we have found Him, yet we continue to pursue Him. David, in Scripture, David, would you say David had found God? Yeah, that guy found God. Now we know that he does the seeking first. We love him because he first loved us, amen. But David, who had surely found God, and yet he writes in Psalm 42:1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David knew God. He killed Goliath in the name of the Lord. He was seen as the spiritual poster boy for the Lord, for the true faith in that day. Of course he knew God. Surely he had already found Him. But what does he say in Psalm 63:1? But, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. He says, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Even though he found Him, he says, God, my soul still longs after You. Think about Paul in the New Testament, the great apostle. He gives us the same idea. Philippians 3:8, here's what it says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now you look at that guy and you read that and you think, man, this guy knows God. What does he say? That I may know him. You say, Paul, you already know him. He says, that I may know him more. To know Christ and to make him known. Paul, what are you talking about? If anybody in the New Testament knew God, it was Paul. He says, I want to know him. Moses, one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. Moses was a guy who saw the glory of God a few different times in his life. You could go back to Egypt when God brought the 10 plagues. Surely Moses saw the glory of God in that. Shortly after, he departed Egypt and he came to the Red Sea where God split it and they walked across on dry ground. Moses saw the glory of God then. Another time, God brought him to Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments. He wrote on the tables of stone with his own finger, and Moses alone was on that mountain with God. He had seen God's glory. He had come so close to God that his face was visibly glowing at one point in time. It actually was shining. Surely he saw God's glory. More than anyone up to that point, you could say, Moses, you have seen the glory of God. And yet, let me remind you of his prayer. In Exodus 33:18, after all of that, and he said to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And someone might reply, Moses, you've already seen his glory. To that, I'm sure Moses would have said, show me more. I want more of you, God, as we sang. I want more. Show me your glory. Even though we have found him, we still are to pursue him. Even though we know Christ, it is our goal to continually know him more. Listen, it's just like in a marriage. When you marry them and you got them, they're yours. Listen, some of you wait like 2 or 3 years being engaged before you get married. I had to hurry up, man, before she changed her mind. I married her. Amen. I got her. She's mine. She's not going anywhere, right? Well, once you have them, you don't quit your pursuit of them, right? If you learn just enough about them and then you get married, you put the ring on their finger and then you say, all right, that's all I need to know about you, honey. No, but over the next 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you're knowing them more, right? You don't quit your pursuit of your spouse just because you marry them. If you do, you're going to have a tough time, but you know them more. You still desire. A man once put this kind of paradox into a little poem by saying this: we taste thee, O living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Tozer goes on to say in that little book, how tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. We have been snared in the coils of a false logic which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. I can't seek God for you. It is your own pursuit to know him. I want to deliberately encourage our church to have this type of mighty longing after God. When you leave service, well, I'm full, I'm good until... No. Man, I want more of that. I can't wait to get home and read my Bible, open up that Bible calendar and get through it. I can't wait until our weekly youth group launches so I can come every Wednesday. I'm excited that we have the messages. Just in case I miss something, I can go back and I can listen again. I can tell other people about it. To know Him. Psalm 63:8 says this. This is David. My soul followeth hard after thee. He says, I am pursuing you, God. And I am relentless in my pursuit of you. When's the last time our souls have followed hard after God? You know, when the Lord divided Canaan among the tribes of Israel, the Israelites came into the land of Canaan. God said, I give you the land, it's yours. Go in there, I'll give you the strength, you'll wipe out the inhabitants, they'll leave or they'll join you, they'll submit. You take them out, and it's yours. Once they had done that, made their way through the land of Canaan, God says, okay, I want you to divide the land among all the tribes. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12 tribes of Israel. And out of those 12 tribes, now, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so actually we have kind of an extra there. But they began to divide it out. All right, Reuben, here's your stuff. You get this land, this river is yours. This land is mine. All right, all over there, that's Reuben's. Simeon, you go that way, all right? Ephraim, we don't really like you. Stay on that side of Jordan. Then they divided it all up, and they divided the spoil and everything, and it's put into different portions, and they're going down through the list, and they get all the way to the end, and they come to the tribe of Levi. Now, Levi was a special tribe that was set apart for the work of the priesthood. They were the priests of Israel. They were the ones that did the Lord's work. I bet Levi was like, oh man, what has God got for us? I mean, surely His priest, He's going to give us something big. And then they see the land is slowly being given away and it gets to them and there's nothing left. It's like, well, what does Levi get? They were shortchanged. They forgot about them. Mom and Dad bought all the presents and then forgot about Levi, little Levi. And yet when God came to Levi, they received no share of the land. God simply said, I am thine inheritance. And by those words, He made them richer than all of His other brethren and then all the kings and princes who had ever lived because the Lord was their inheritance. And that was enough. That was enough. Let me close out with this thought. We are in an uphill climb in our Christian lives. Listen, if you aren't moving forward in your Christian life, in your walk, can I tell you, you aren't staying still. You're drifting. Whether you see it or not, there is a slow drift dragging you back. Back toward earthly goals, back toward worldly pursuits, away from the pursuit of God and away from spiritual things. Back toward the old man, back toward Egypt. Listen, the flesh is not easily defeated, and if we attempt to stay still, we will move backwards. So we push forward. RFM, relentless forward motion. Don't stop moving. Our pursuit continues of God. We put our hand to the plow. There is no turning back. We set aside every weight, every sin, and we set our eyes forward on the ultimate prize, which is Christ Himself. When we run our race and we finish our course, we stand before our Savior, it'll all be worth it in that day when He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you pursuing Him? You say, Pastor Nat, I already know Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but it's my goal to know Him more. To know Him and to make Him known. Let me ask you, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand...